Well, we definitely want to welcome you this morning. We want to welcome all of our mothers. We honor and celebrate each of you this morning and the roles that you have played in our lives. And for many of us, we don't have just one mom. We have maybe a biological mom, but we have many, many, many moms in our lives, and we celebrate with that influence. I today have the opportunity to celebrate with my mom. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. I'm also able to celebrate Mother's Day with the mother of my children. And while this is a gift truly from God, she is to me, and she is that gift to my children in multiple ways they have yet, just like we have all experienced from our own parents and our own mothers, we experienced that. Today we're going to tackle this next phrase in the Apostles' Creed together. So I'm thankful for that gift to be able to do that with my wife at this point, but she has some stuff she wants to share.
Are we on? Okay, great. And we know that one of the things that Steve and I were talking about is we also know, and he's pointing me to keep on track. We both want to acknowledge for some of us in the room that this day brings some hardship. And we don't overlook that in any way, shape, or form. Some of you come here today and you have pain from a broken relationship with your mom, maybe an unfulfilled expectation from your mom, an unfulfilled desire to be a mom, maybe the loss of a child, or if you're like me, the loss of a mom at an early age. And so we recognize that this day can bring a bunch of pain. Okay, and so right off the bat, we want to pray together right now. So would you stand up? This is going to be like a whole body prayer experience. If you're a lady in this room, we celebrate you and want to pray with you. So would you take your hands and just cup them in front of you? This is like a symbol of acceptance.
Receiving
or acceptance. And if you're not female in this room, extend your hand out to the females in this room as I'm giving you a blessing, and we're going to pray together. Let's pray. Father, in these moments, we come from a variety of backgrounds and experiences. And so, Lord, right now, we pray that you would bless in an extra special way all of the women in this room for what they contribute to society and how you have uniquely created each and every one. You knit them together in their mother's womb. And today, Lord, we celebrate them and wish to bless them. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So wherever you're at, we're going to continue our series, and I believe we're diving into what the ancients believed and practiced. So they didn't recite the Apostles' Creed like we are going to do in a few minutes, but the beliefs and practices of the apostles have helped to form the creed, giving us a foundation for our continual spiritual formation. So as we continue, let's say the Apostles' Creed together in its oldest form. Okay, this is his oldest form. So you may have memorized it with some different words in it. That may be a more contemporary version. We're going back to its most ancient form, and let's read it together. Ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
So today we're going to tackle the topic or the phrase, on the third day he rose again from the dead and he ascended into heaven. So what does it really mean that he rose from the dead? I mean, how does that impact us as people, as moms, as dads, as husbands, as wives, as men, as women, as children, as students. You get the picture. How does that affect us? What matter does it make to us? Is it something that we believe with just our mouths, just as we recited together? Or is it something that we say with our mouths, but we believe with our behavior? I mean, does it have an effect on us now, resurrection, or does it have an effect on us later, right? So to kind of get into this idea and this thought, I want to take you just back into a little bit of history, a little bit of revisiting some words if we can. So we are talking about we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. What does this word resurrection mean? In fact, a few moments ago, we sang a song that had a word resurrection in it. So resurrection is a Greek word. It's from a Greek word that we look at. It's called anastasis. Anastasis. And so you see it there on the screen. Maybe you saw it when we were singing through it. It means to raise up or raising up or stand up and or rising up, depending on the tense that they're working with. And it means that they came out of or came up from. So the next picture you're going to see is one of Jesus and Thomas, and it's one that I think many of us wrestle with, and I think it's one that, as we walk through a little bit of history, Jewish history, Christian history, to present day time, is really kind of captivates us. It really kind of is what focuses us and our attention. So what did the Jews believe about resurrection? Really, that needs to become our question. Not what do we believe, what do we think, but where do we get the word and where did it come from? Well, simply, there were some who just didn't believe. We know that they were sad, you see. They were the Sadducees. Did you know that? That's one way. Yeah, some of you knew that. Yeah, they're just, you know, they heartbroken. Some, they believe that you would just simply die and you'd go to the dead. In fact, the Old Covenant or the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, kind of doesn't loft everything into what we have kind of understand of the eternal. It just says to the Sheol they'll go. And so we have that idea. There were then some, especially when we move into the New Covenant, a New Testament of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those pages that way, who really kind of adopted this idea of a disembodiment of who we are, what resurrection really meant. So our bodies would decay, but our spirits would go to heaven. Okay, now I want you to hang on to that thought because some of you are there. But
not
Jesus,
the decaying part.
What's that?
Not the decaying part.
Not the decaying part. No, not the decaying part. Well, all more than yeah.
Or maybe I don't know.
We're all in that. Yeah, we won't go through biology and how all that works. But we're all in that state. Some of us are in that state. I want you to hang on to that because that's not what Jesus presented to us. Yet some of us believe that. Okay. Then, and this is kind of held by the Greek philosophers, we don't need to get into that, yet there were some who did believe in the resurrection, right? And we find this, you can look in John chapter 11, you'll find this discourse between Matthew and, between Martha and Jesus regarding the death of a brother, Lazarus. And this is what Martha says, and Jesus doesn't correct her. He says this, she says this, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So this is really, in summation, there's probably a lot of nuances to it, but this is really what they believed, that there would be someday that he would physically, bodily rise from the dead. So if that's what the Jews, in summation, believe, what did the Christians believe? What did they think about the resurrection? And especially in our context for today, what's the simple soup for today and what they believed? I'm going to go through a few points. It may strike you, but as many songs as we have about heaven, they really didn't think about heaven or an afterlife. That's one of the thoughts. It really did not occur to them that they just were following the rabbi, a risen rabbi. They just lived in the moment, living the kingdom life. So that's one aspect. When resurrection was mentioned, though, it was a resurrection about a transformed body. Okay, so some of us who have held this idea that we're going to heaven, our spirits are going to heaven, our bodies are going to decay, we maybe have some questions about that. They did not really see that. That might be puzzling to us, some of us, and even concerning to some of us, but it's way they believed. That while the resurrection was about a transformed body, number three, kind of in thought, it was more about a change of our bodies, not a change of address. Now, that may be really troubling to some of us because we think we're going to change addresses. We may. I don't know. I mean, there are a lot of thought into this, but their idea was that we would have a transformed body. That when the women saw Jesus, and especially Thomas and the rest of them, they didn't see a spirit. They saw a physical body. A transformed body that was able to do some metaphysical things that we kind of find baffling. But that's what they saw. That's what they believed. And it's an incredible thing. But it's about our transformation of our body, not just and our souls, but our body too. While the old covenant, and this is something we wrestle with when we read the, especially read the Hebrew side of the Bible, really Hebrew side of the Bible, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, they wrestled with this kind of a thought. Wait a second, isn't it the restoration of Israel? In fact, that's what brought the culmination of Jesus to be crucified. It was to be a restoration. Resurrection was a restoration of Israel, a people group. And we have Paul and others who use language, metaphorical language that we now adopt in baptism and rising from the dead, and it will be someday, will be not metaphorical, it will actually will be happening to us. But they use that language not for a people group, not for Israel, but they use it for individuals, that you yourself have to come to a saving faith in Jesus, that you yourself and your body will come to a transformed place. And this is quite unusual. So even while we're packing all this idea in the resurrection, you may in the back of your mind think, wait a second, if this was what was transpiring, and this is what transpired within the first church, you would really understand why Jews of the day were really struggling with this, because they were looking for a people group, and Jesus came to change people, not just a people group, but a people and a people group. And the last one, which may be understandable, but and while we have allusions, and we read about this in Isaiah 53 last week, to it, they didn't have a category for a death of a Messiah. I mean, the Messiah was supposed to bring in the kingdom. He was to ride on a white horse. You know, all those kind of imagery. That's what they had. They didn't have a category for the death of their Messiah, the rabbi. What they did have a category for, though, was one that would live. And so when he died on the cross and went to the dead, as we have said in the Apostles' Creed, it was this idea is mind-blowing. They all walked away from the tomb. They all walked away discouraged and just messed up until Jesus revisits them, until they start to gain their composure again. They just didn't have a category for it. So while we think about the resurrection, we think about it really in, I would categorize it that we, many of us, especially if we're seeing a lot of Southern gospel, we think, sorry, it's just the way it is in my mind. We think, well, I'll fly away someday, that song. We think about that song, and it's about our spirit going to heaven, but nothing about what's going to happen to our body someday. And so we kind of hold, if we're not careful, we hold to a Platonian type of view, not Platonic, Platonian, Plato's view of heaven and earth. And that is not what the first church ascribed to at all. So let's dive into this whole idea of resurrection in the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a letter written by Paul. He's writing as he always writes, it seems, in these letters, whether it be Romans or the other epistles or other letters you'll find in the New Testament, to correct some behavior, but really to address the belief behind the behavior that was driving it. And that was contrary to Jesus' teaching of the kingdom, and the people were following the way. A little bit about Corinth. Corinth was a port city. In fact, I believe that there were two ports in Corinth, if I remember right from my little bit of history. Very much a crossroads. So it wasn't a Judaism was not a strong point. Paganism was. And paganism really wasn't open to resurrection theology and thought. And so we have to, I know I'm downloading this into you, but you have to understand that that's what's transpiring. People are coming to know Jesus, but they're not knowing exactly why they're knowing about Jesus and what it was behind it. And Paul starts in 1 Corinthians 15, which we're not going to read the first 11 verses, and he says, hey, you remember? This is what I preached to you. I preached about a risen Lord, a risen Christ. This is why you came to know Jesus and to be a part of a community, a faith community around this guy named Jesus who was raised from the dead. This is the crux of it. Then he walks into, of which we're going to read, and there's a little rhetoric going on. It's an if-then statements back and forth. He's arguing a point with them, of which sometimes we need to have the same argument raised about the resurrection. And so let's just drop into this letter in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So they were saying there's no resurrection from the dead. Not about Jesus per se, but about the rest of us. And this is very, very important to us, very relevant. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So I want to point this out right at the beginning. The way of Jesus is the way of us. The way of Jesus is the way of us. It's vitally, vitally important that we understand this. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul himself is arguing, hey, you can believe that Jesus is a great moral leader or a great moral teacher, excuse me, but that falls flat to somebody truly to follow. It just simply falls flat. He's also reinforcing this idea that Jesus had to die on the cross, and we often equate this, and we need to hear this, that not only did he have to die on the cross, but that he also had to rise from the grave. His resurrection gives us a security of our freedom, forgiveness of sins. So if our hope is for life and beyond, if not beyond this life, then we are sorry people. He's just saying we're sorry people, worth being pitied by giving our life and living for this dead man. It's just, we shouldn't be doing that. But Christ, he goes on, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Remember, we talked about this. Full humanity, full divinity had to happen. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So what is this first fruit? Some of us are familiar with that language. I want to make sure that we're familiar with it. It referred to offerings in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, these offerings that we would give. They were the first things that we would have. So if you had crops, you gave your first fruits. If you made oil, you gave your first oil to the Lord. If you made money, you gave money to the Lord, and it had to be first. What Paul is saying to us is those firsts happen in resurrection, happen in life too. And Jesus had to be the first fruits to die and rise. If he's not the first to die and rise, then neither will we. period. That's what happens. We have no life. We're worthy of pity, maybe, at best, is what he's saying to us. Now, some of you are thinking, wait. I remember some stories in the Gospels especially. Didn't Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Yeah. But see, resurrection refers to a transformation of mind, body, and spirit. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he raised him in bodily form back to his bodily form. He died again, having to be rose again. I mean, he brought him back to life, but he didn't resurrect him to eternal life. There's a vast difference in that. And that's the difference. He goes on in Scripture, and this is important to us too. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. There's an order. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. This is the final act that had to take place. We think of our resurrection as the final act that had to take place. What Paul is arguing here to us and to those Corinthians is the act has been completed. There is finality to it. We have nothing to worry who are following after Jesus. I love how the psalmist reaffirms this. In Psalm 110:1, it says this: "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet." At the resurrection, God made the footstool for Jesus. That's the image you should have, is that it's Jesus who then ascends and sits at the right hand of the Father, and his footstool, as when you go home and you put your feet up and you go, man, this day is done. This is completed. It is done at that point. Yet, while we may hear this and believe it, what are some of the common rebuttals, resurrection rebuttals? What are some of the common ones? Again, we're going to go through these very, very quickly. There are a lot of books that could be referenced, and if you're interested, let me know. Some would say that Jesus didn't die. I mean, we talked about that last week. The Roman soldiers knew how to kill people. That's just the bottom line. They didn't learn how to not kill people, bring them right to death and just leave them alive. That's not what they did. It's just the bottom line. The women who are going to the tomb, who then proclaimed, by the way, the women were the first, we do know this, right? The women were the first to proclaim, he's not there, he's risen. They were the very first. Yeah, that's right.
Go women.
Yeah. But as they were going, some actually believe this theory, that they ran into somebody that looked like Jesus, like maybe half-brother James. I mean, come on, that doesn't work. So when I was growing up, we had a pastor in our church who, he married his wife who had a twin. Well, they were in our, the twin would often visit, and on one occasion, Ward quickly found out that the woman that he came up behind was not his wife. I'm not going to explain, and he doesn't explain it to me. Oh. I mean, he did. What?
Not that. I said, can you imagine?
Yeah. Oh, I didn't hear what you said. I'm not used to somebody back here. I mean, but that argument just doesn't last. Yeah. I mean, you know, looks similar to, but not the same. Right? I mean, Jesus only appeared to those who believed in him. Okay, a few moments ago, we were looking at a picture of Thomas putting his finger into the side of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Painting, of classic painting. Mm-hmm. Well, Thomas was one of those who didn't believe. Mm-hmm. Doesn't work. You know, the gospel accounts are biased. Yeah, okay, all of history's biased. I mean, we can walk down that trail, but other testamental books go to attest the veracity of other factors involved here. People were saying he will be raised, and some have argued through time and said, well, that the statement that he will be raised turned into the phrase he was raised from the dead. Well, even that, much like the other arguments, they eventually fall flat. There's no substance to them because eventually somebody's going to find out that he was or was not dead. Now, some have said that the disciples and others, these 500 others that are attested to in Scripture, and there may be more, just had visions of Jesus. They loved him so much that they had visions of Jesus, and so they saw the visions as him being raised from the dead. I mean, they transferred it that way. But, well, many of us who have loved ones who have passed away, we have some occurrences like this, don't we? I mean, we're heartbroken. We think we hear them. Sometimes we even think we see them. In fact, soon after Kathy's mom passed away, we were visiting in the church where Mom Turner worshiped. And while we were singing, the family's like a singing jukebox, by the way. While we were singing, Kathy was just struck. She said, "I hear Mom." I mean, you're familiar place, familiar surroundings. This does happen to us. There are, it's proven, and it's an incredible thing, but we don't go around saying, "Hey, Mom Turner's raised from the dead." We don't do that because it didn't happen. See, resurrection was this complete defeat of death, and this move that was set forth scripturally and otherwise was a transformation of body, soul, and mind. So if that were the case, outside of our own story of engaging and experiencing Jesus personally, which, by the way, if you've not experienced Jesus personally, can I just say, and this may be a little harsh, it's because you have asked not. Scripture is very clear. You ask not, you have not, because you ask not. And if you ask, I promise he will show up. Maybe not the way you think. You need to broaden your mind. But he will show up. He will reveal himself. But here are a few, outside of that, here are a few logical arguments for the resurrection that help us to wrestle maybe within ourselves today, maybe with other people. I don't know how that works for you, but whatever it may be. But this is one thing we do know about the time. The Jewish tombs were venerated at the time. So if Jesus really were found to be in the tomb and sealed in the tomb and he wasn't dead, they would honor the tomb. They would venerate it. They would celebrate it. And the fact that they didn't, I mean, they didn't do this at all. They moved on from the tomb. It was empty, and they just kept on growing and scattering and gathering and growing and scattering and gathering. They just kept on moving. Just tells us that that wasn't an issue for them. And they were Jewish before they were Christian. They were Jewish before they were Christian, at least in these days. The church's emphasis on the first day of the week only stems from the resurrection. The reason we celebrate a gathering, we celebrate services, and churches have had services throughout the centuries on Sunday, not Saturday, is because of a resurrection. It's no other reason. And it's pretty hard to change. You know this, right? Because some of you have tried to change this in your own families. It's pretty hard to change ritual and religious familiarity, especially when we've got it down, to move it to another day, to celebrate another day. And yet, that's exactly what has happened, is it's transitioned to another day. And some of you may think that's light, but I think that's a strong argument. Somewhere along the line, disciples becoming martyrs for a dead man is just not plausible. I mean, we just have to remember that all of the disciples became martyrs in some way, shape, or form. We know Peter was more likely hung upside down. Kathy and I were just talking about this last night. It was probably he did not want to die like his Savior on the cross. They were crucifying him, so he was hung. They hung him upside down. I've heard that even Paul, while not a disciple directly, but an apostle of Christ, because they didn't want to cause any problems, they led him 5 miles out away from town into the desert. No fanfare, very little people, and just beheaded him. So we have to ask the questions, if the resurrection's real, right? Why would they, if it's not real, why would they follow him? And if it is real, we kind of understand it. This whole idea, too, that there were movements during that period of time that messiahs rose up, they were killed, and the whole movement died with the death of the Messiah, if you will. We also know this. Jesus in body form was seen. He was talked to and he was touched 3 days after his crucifixion, confirming not only what people saw, but ancient prophecy. We talked about that a little bit last week. So we say we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the raising up. What matter does it make for us today?
So Steve has shared some rebuttals, past rebuttals of why the resurrection maybe didn't happen, and he has shared some arguments of why it did happen. And so I'd like to, let's go back and visit that word right there, anastasis. What does this mean for us right here, right now? Okay? What does resurrection have to do with us here and now, other than the hope that maybe one day our body will change and our brains will, or mind will get back together and you'll be with Jesus, and whatever. What does it mean for us now? So, first thing, you will be resurrected in body, mind, and spirit. So, in the same way Christ was resurrected, we also will be resurrected in mind, body, and spirit. Now, that may sound a little kooky. Kooky means strange. But in the Bible, there are many references to the coming resurrection of believers, okay? Look it up. Take the time. Do your research. There are scripture references that talk about the resurrection of believers in body and in spirit, okay? So we're going to be resurrected in body, mind, and spirit. And the second thing is you are being, meaning right now, resurrected in mind and spirit. Now, I see some eyebrows going down like that too, which when I'm in kindergarten language, that means, huh? So what that means is that right now a process can be started in you, a metamorphosis, a transformation, okay? Like a caterpillar to a butterfly. What happens in the resurrected life right here, right now is people have thought often of the resurrection as something that happens, like when I die, I'm going to be resurrected, okay? But it can start right now in this process. So let me share with you something from C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. And one of the books I read, Mere Christianity, any other fans of that book out? Yeah, it's a great book. If you like philosophy, if you don't like philosophizing, then read it anyway. Keep back nothing. This is from C.S. Lewis. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Let that sink in for a minute, okay? Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. Everything else thrown in. So when you believe in the resurrection, you will one day be morphed, and our morphing are resurrected in spirit and body and in mind. If, there's this big if word, okay? It's a very powerful word. If you believe. That's it. If you believe. So what does that mean? So Jesus was hanging out with his friends, Mary, Martha. You heard Steve allude to that. In the chapter 11 of a book called John in the New Testament, Jesus was hanging out with them. And in a conversation, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. So we commit ourselves to our risen Lord in his joys and in his sufferings. When what that means is we daily abandon the desires of our flesh, the things we want, so that one day we will rise and live forever in his kingdom, okay? Where there's no more pain, praise God. No more sadness, praise God. And only God's all-embracing love. It's hard for us to imagine that because we live here on this planet of ugliness. And I don't mean it's ugly, it's really beautiful, but you know what I mean. There's a little bit of ugliness here in how people treat one another. It's awful. But can you imagine a day when, if you believe and you surrender yourself to Jesus, you will not know anything but his all-embracing love? It's hard to imagine that. But think just for a moment of lollipops and unicorns and all of those things that you love. Well, okay, most of all being Jesus and being with him forever. No cuts, no cancer, no hurt relationships, no bitterness, no hatred. So Jesus defeated sin on the cross and death through his resurrection. And because he was raised, we're empowered to bring that new life into the world starting now when we believe. So how can we bring new life and the resurrected life into the world? So I'm going to share with you some everyday scenarios. They may or may not be true of you, like some of them are of me. So these are practical ways to look at natural responses and what the resurrected life response might be. Okay? Now, you might hear yourself in some of these. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit telling you. That's you. You better get your act together. Okay, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. I don't do that business. I'm just putting some scenarios out there. So if you hear God speaking to you, and he's saying to you, I want you to live the resurrected life now, then you need to be thinking about that. Okay, here we go. Scenario number one. My coworker is struggling and comes to my cubicle to talk for the entire time of my break. What would the resurrected life look like? The resurrected life would look like, oh, I'm going to have patience and I'm going to have kindness. God, give me patience and kindness. This person just needs me to listen to them right now. I'm going to sacrifice my planning time. I'm going to sacrifice my what I had envisioned for my time and listen and be a listening ear. So I'm going to give you a scripture. So if the Holy Spirit spoke to you about that one, you better write this down. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And it goes like this. Carry each other's burdens in this way. You will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay. Here's another scenario. This is one I so related to when my kids were little. Okay, here we go. Young moms or moms, whatever. Here we go. My child did not take the nap I had hoped for. I heard that. Mm-hmm. So you know, meaning you want to pull your hair out and scream. No, meaning I didn't get the time that I was looking for to recharge, vacuum, do the dishes, have some quiet time, read a book, and just take a breath. Anybody relate? Yeah. What would the resurrected life look like in that moment? It would be peace. It would be gentleness instead of grouching at that little one that's four, and they, before you know it, they're 20. And, you know, it really takes God's spirit to help you have peace and patience and love and gentleness with your child. So here's a scripture. You know, because scriptures are great. When we anchor these things to scripture, we can make it a practice. Put a truth on something we're dealing with. So here we go, Matthew 11, verses 28-30, and it's come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I love that. All right, here we go. Scenario number three. This is probably all of us in some way, shape, or form. You feel overwhelmed by the amount of work that needs to get done and are frustrated by the lack of time to complete it. Oh, and then your kids, and then your dog, and then your whatever. Okay, so from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 to 8. You're going to hear a resurrected life sounding like trust. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water. Doesn't that sound just so, a tree by water. I just want to sit there. And that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Reminding ourselves, trust. There was another one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, from Proverbs 3. Here we go. Here's another one. This is me daily. Okay. When I'm driving down the road, 94, 23, whatever, and a driver cuts me off, you know what your gut reaction is. You want to speed up on the bumper and, like, give him the bird. Or maybe not. Okay, so you drive up on their bumper. I shouldn't have said that. Filter. You drive up really fast on their bumper because you want to make a point to that driver that they cut you off. Ugh! The resurrected life, though, doesn't look like that, my friends. The resurrected life is pride transforming to peace. So what? They cut me off. I'll just back off and enjoy the journey. I'll be late to work, but hey, you know. Pride to peace. And here's a scripture for that one. Matthew 7:20. This one's tough. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Remind yourself that by my fruit, they're going to recognize me as... Here is another one. If you're in college, when your professor is not clear about their expectations, I just saw some smiles down over here. When they're not clear about their expectations, only to find out you didn't match up to their expectations that they weren't clear about in the first place. The resurrected life would be what? Have a conversation to gain some understanding. Go make an appointment with them. Or like my online students do, they send me an email or I give them my phone number and they call me and they ask me, Prof. Gly, some of you didn't know I teach in a school of ed for a university. And so they'll email me and they'll say, you know, I didn't understand this. Take an email, make an appointment, whatever. So the resurrected life looks like this. Having a conversation, and here's a scripture to hang that on. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Some of these can kind of apply for a lot of them. Do you know what I mean? All right, here's one. This one is so here and now, and making assumptions about a person's character because of their beliefs or postings on social media. Making assumptions about a person's character because of their beliefs or postings on social media. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection life. He resurrected so that we can have resurrected life starting now when we believe. So what does that look like? That looks like getting to know them and talking to them and stop making judgments about them without getting to know that person. So here's a scripture verse, Romans 2, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Okay? And if that's harsh, remember, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You got to deal with that. So the goal is to have Jesus be such a part of the rhythm and cycles of your life that our love for Jesus and our love for others is so pervasive that instead of the ugliness of us, we display the beauty of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the attributes of Jesus instead of us, the resurrected life, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness. Sounds like some fruits I read about in the book of Galatians. So as we close, I know that some of us here in this room are living less than that life, and we feel it. We feel the weight of just that ugliness of living the life that's not resurrected. So Jesus promised abundance, and we are living for and within ourselves and our strengths and our smarts and all those things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray. And I want you to ask yourself, isn't it time to surrender the anger, the unforgiveness? Isn't it time to surrender the bitterness you have for a friend or a family member? Isn't it time to surrender the selfishness, putting yourself first? What about pride? I don't know what the Holy Spirit said to you or how he spoke to you through this message, but I know that he spoke to me as we were crafting it, and so I'm sure that he spoke to some of you too. So we're going to pray. Oh, Father, we want to live the resurrected life here and now. Lord, we want to be a people that reflect your love to our children, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our co-drivers, to the people that we meet. And Lord, sometimes we just admit that it's difficult, and we find ourselves in this trap of us. But Lord, we want to live your love. We want to live the morphed, transformed, resurrected life and be you to others. And so, Lord, will you forgive us and cleanse us from that ugliness? And Lord, in that I know you promise that you will purify us and that when we ask, you are faithful. And so, Lord, we claim those promises right now. And I understand, Lord, or I understand, my friends, that there are some of you here that you're not to the point where you've believed yet, okay? You're kind of stuck at that believe part. You have a lot of questions, and questions are great. And if you're a person that, you know what, I'm not at the believe part yet, but I really feel like I want to make that step where I believe in Jesus' resurrection. I believe that he died for me, and I want to claim that truth. Would you pray this prayer for me, with me? It's up on the screen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life, and I choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.